Well, I appreciated the sermonette today because it was like a good introduction to the sermon. You just can't go through this time of year without addressing some of the issues that all of us are facing. I'm sure we've all heard Christmas music basically everywhere we go, everything we do. You can't even hardly find a radio station now that's not playing it continuously. So I tried to go to the classical station, and every once in a while the classical station will have a series of songs in a row that aren't Christmassy, but then all of a sudden, sure enough, they find their own classical ones too. And it all started back around Thanksgiving for us this year, just like it has in many years past, and some merchants like Sam's Club and Costco had Christmas merchandise right after Halloween this year. I was like, I couldn't believe it. It's like, enough is enough is enough. My neighbors all have their lights up, decorations are all up, banging away, climbing across the roofs. I'm just watched sometimes wondering when the first one's going to fall and break their neck. It's amazing how they reach out for things trying to do it and they can't get done. I have a friend who goes up to the Sierra each year to cut down their own Christmas tree out of the forest. This year they came back with a 16-foot tree. It's like, how do you haul a 16-foot tree back to your house? The tree lots are full, selling like crazy, hot off the grill. Go buy any one of them, they're half loaded already and they're half out. Retailers around the country have turned, as we heard in the sermonette, they've turned Black Friday into a Christmas buying frenzy. And I've got friends and family who love Black Friday because they had got all these good deals. They get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they rush down to the mall and the stores and they wait in the lines and talk about going and camping out and stuff like that so they can save $100 on a guitar. Like, really? My sleep's more worth more to me than that. We can all see the crazy Salvation Army stands outside many of the grocery stores banging their bells, yelling stuff at you. All those things that Drew said in sermon, you hear all that from the Salvation Army people. And then if you don't respond back to them, they start like following you, like, what's the matter with you? Why don't you get into the thing? And then you have the fat men and the fat women in the suits, dressed up like old Saint Nick and Santa Claus. They're all over the place. And you see, I mean, just it's just an incredible thing. Stores are crowded, parking lots are packed, jam-packed. Freeways are bumper to bumper because people can't get enough of buying and buying and buying. And it's going to be that way right up to Christmas Eve. And then the frenzy starts all over again the day after Christmas with all the returns. And you got the lines that go outside the store, 20, 30, 40, 100 people deep returning stuff that they got for the Christmas gifts. Of course, you also have the drunken debauchery of the Christmas parties, company Christmas parties. Always, I mean, they make movies about this stuff. It gets so crazy and wild, where basically anything goes. So what's all of this all about? Why is it that mankind, so many people around the globe, have gotten so involved in this dramatic and costly celebration called Christmas? And what's wrong with such a festivity, an activity like Christmas and New Year's Eve? I mean, it's fun, it's neat, it's pretty, it's exciting. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. If you look at the historical documentation that is available on the origins of Christmas especially, but any of these man-made holidays that we hear about, Easter, New Year's, Valentine's Day, all this, there's an incredible amount of interesting history on these origins. And sometimes we learn them, sometimes we learn them and forget them. I'm going to share a little bit of this with you today while we turn here to Revelation 12. I'm going to be sharing information to you from multiple sources today. I'm just going to give you the names of the sources. If you want the details, you can get it from me later. I'm going to quote from throughout the sermon here. One's the Encyclopedia Britannica, the online blog that they have, as well as the 11th edition, which is the most incredible article ever written about the origins of Christmas. Another one comes from a book called Christmas Customs and Traditions, Their History and Significance, a book by Clement Miles from New York, Dover Publications in 1976. Another book is called A Battle for Christmas, A Cultural History of America's Most Cherished Holiday, a book by Stephen Nissenbaum from New York, Vintage Books, 1997, and multiple articles from newspapers and magazines around the world. Listen to this. The origins of the Christmas holiday and its December date. lie in the ancient Greco-Roman world as commemorations which probably began sometime in the 2nd century. There are at least two possible explanations for the origin of December 25th as the date being celebrated. One, in the 3rd century, the Roman Empire, which at that time had not adopted Christianity as the local or the reigning religion, celebrated the rebirth of the unconquered sun. This was called Sol Invictus, and they celebrated this on December 25th. This holiday not only marked the return of longer days after the winter solstice, which is sometime around December 20th, 21st, but also followed the popular Roman festival called Saturnalia, during which time people feasted, partied, exchanged gifts, and all the similar stuff that you see in the Christmas orientation now. The other possibility is it was also the birthday of the Indo-European deity named Mithra, a god of light and loyalty whose cult was, at the time, growing popular among all of the Roman soldiers. It's interesting that the Roman soldiers zeroed in on this one particular god. The church in Rome didn't formally celebrate December 25th until 336 AD during the reign of Emperor Constantine, about 300 years after Jesus Christ died. It was when he made Christianity the operative religion of the empire, and it became something that he expected everybody to follow, but it was his form of Christianity. Again, as we heard in the sermon, at this man-made creation about how to celebrate a holiday that was created by man, and all the intricacies of it were created by man, and they threw in Jesus Christ just to make it Christian. Some have speculated that choosing this date had the political motive of weakening the established pagan celebrations that were already in full swing back in those days, which were held around that same period of time, the middle to the end of December. The date was not widely accepted in the Eastern Empire, where January 6th had been favored. So they had this battle going on, December 25th in the Western region. In the Eastern region, everybody celebrated all these holidays and holy days and all that stuff on January 6th. This had been favored there for another half century, and Christmas did not actually become a true major Christian festival until the 9th century, the 800s. So it was a long, long period of time. So the Roman Church incorporated the pagan worship into a holiday, saying it was Christ's birthday. They just made all this stuff up. It's sort of like listening to the media today. Some of the media that you listen to today, I mean, the stuff is 100% made up. And because of the way it's presented, and because of the authority way that they present it, people believe it. Well, this is the exact same thing that you've seen evolve over the last 6,000 or 2,000 years for Christmas. The interesting thing, though, is in all of my research, I found that nobody that I've ever come across, and if you've ever found it, let me know, nobody of any kind of resource establishment has ever concluded that December 25th is the actual day Jesus Christ was born. As a matter of fact, all of them unilaterally agree it was nowhere near December 25th. It's just a created makeup day, a total, complete lie. And historians know this, but they buy into it anyway. They go with it anyway. How can all of this be? How can people swallow such an enormous lie on such a magnitude that we have for it to become the number one celebrated festival of the entire year in the entire world? It's crazy. Let's look at Revelation 12 and see what is probably the source of this confusion and chaos that I'm talking about. Let's begin here in Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. This is going way, way, way back in time, okay? We're talking pre-man, way back in time. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. This is where, as we see elsewhere in the Old Testament, approximately a third of all the angels rebelled against God and the other angels, and they had this giant battle took place in heaven. Verse 8, but they, the other angels going against God and Michael, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So God at that point in time, once he saw the rebellion of Satan and the demons, he said, you know, you're no longer welcome in heaven. And he kicked them out of heaven. Now we do know that subsequent to that, Satan did make trips back and forth to heaven to talk to God and then interact with him, because we can read about that in Job. So they're no longer in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we know exactly who we're talking about here, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When Satan was cast to the earth, man's fate was set. He is a deceiver, a liar. And he has pawned this kind of thinking off on all of mankind ever since man was created. Days or weeks, I don't know how long it was after God created Adam and Eve, and they were walking around the garden, and Satan intervened with Eve. It wasn't only but those days or weeks or months or whatever it was, that period of time, that he wasn't having influence on man. From that moment forward, his influence has been unbelievable, which is one of the reasons we talk about it so much in Day of Atonement. So Satan has set into motion a system of confusion. That's his motivation, a system of confusion to deceive mankind so that they cannot understand the plan of God. Which is really what all these holy days is all about, these holidays. These holidays are a direct attempt and a direct effort by Satan himself to get mankind so confused that the man-made way seems better than the God-created way. And it's created unbelievable confusion in the minds of all mankind because of its known pagan origin. And everybody knows it. Nobody denies it. Nobody. Of its known pagan origin, Christmas was banned, actually banned by the early pilgrims and the Puritans. And its observance became actually illegal. You were arrested if you kept Christmas back in those days. And it was that way until 1681 in this country. A long time. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. It's interesting how cunning and how creative Satan has been in the way that he has created this whole format of man-made holidays that people have just gotten involved with hook, line, and sinker. Way more than you ever see anybody get involved with God's holy days. And I wonder if maybe we are missing some things the way we celebrate the holy days sometimes. Because, I mean, you read about some of these celebrations in the Old Testament, and these folks partied. They danced in the streets. They danced in the aisles. David singing and dancing. I mean, they were really excited about what they were celebrating. And I wonder if maybe we have missed something of that in the new modern era of God's church. As we're going to see here, Corinth was an interesting city back in the day. And as you get into the next phase of the Bible study, you're going to start seeing that this next week. As we study the book of Acts this next time. Corinth was a main seaport which practiced paganism to a whole new level. What they did is they developed a paganistic form of spiritual reality that included heavy doses of sex. Sexual immorality was the mainstay of their paganistic approach. The city's name actually spawned a Greek verb meaning to practice fornication. That's what Corinth meant back in those days. The whole city was known for that. So we've got to keep that in mind when we think about God's people coming out of that way of thinking. I mean, it was their way of life prior to God and Jesus Christ intervening in their lives. The majority of the people in Corinth worshipped the traditional Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. That's what they were entrenched in and sacrificed in the temples in one of these many mysterious religions. They had a plethora of varieties of religions in Corinth. It was like the religious capital for popery in the world. It was crazy. If you recall back in our Bible study in the book of Revelation that we had a few years ago, one of those magnificent temples was in Corinth, and it was a temple of Aphrodite. We spent quite a bit of time on that when we were doing the Bible study. She was called the goddess of love. And they had an actual temple built to her. In that temple alone, in that one temple for Aphrodite, they had employed 1,000 temple prostitutes. 1,000. Because to celebrate, you had to go in and have sex. It was just an incredible, it was all part of their religious ceremonies and their religious worship. They were entrenched in this. So coming out of this was a huge change for them. Paul was speaking to these people who were coming out of this type of an environment here in 1 Corinthians 10. And I think it's important to keep that in mind because their mindset was different than your and my mindset. Just prior to this, what we're going to read, Paul is trying to educate them by hearkening back to Israel's past idolatry and the trouble that it created for them back in the Old Testament, which they were all aware of. Let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. This whole behavior, this practice of this sexual idolatry and paganism was demon-focused, created by demons. That's how come you get these bizarre mental thinkings, this bizarre mental activity. And we're seeing it crop up in this country now, where people are, everything goes, everything's okay. And you start, when we talk about these things like these transgenders having rights. And if you're in the military and you want to change your sexual gender, the military has to pay for it because the government passed a law stating that that's the case. Insane. And you ask yourself, how can that be? It's a one simple answer, folks. And we forget that. Demonic and satanic influence. Satan's mind and the demons' minds are twisted. They're warped. And what they're doing is twisting and warping the minds of human beings. And some human beings have allowed this to happen to them. He goes on in verse 21. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't have it both ways. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to either follow God. And guess what the alternative is? Don't say nothing. Don't say neutral. There is no neutral. You're either sitting at God's table or we're sitting at Satan's table. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to see and understand. This is why God gets so upset when he sees this kind of stuff happening around the world. We're either following and serving God or we're following and serving Satan and his demons. Those are the two ways of life, folks. Keep in mind that demons are angels who rebelled against God, as we saw in Revelation 12. And they now embody all that is evil. That's their focus. Their focus is to create an evil disruption in the minds of man. And they pull out all stops to do this. If you think things are crazy now, wait as we progress. Wait as we go down the road another year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, if we go on that long. You're going to see crazier stuff than you've ever seen before in your life. And you're always going to ask the question, how can that be? Remember, Revelation 12, his influence is incredibly powerful. And God, through Paul, shows us that we can't have anything to do with these demons and their practices. Nothing, absolutely nothing to do with them. You can't just dabble in it a little bit. You can't sort of partially celebrate it. You can't sort of partially go to a New Year's Eve party and say, I'm not getting involved in it that much. I just like the frivolity of it all. God says you can't do that. You can't have it both ways. You can't go down both paths. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. This sermon is not intended primarily for you sitting here. It's to give you some ammunition and some understanding that you can help you understand and appreciate why we don't do what we don't do. And be reassured by the fact that you're going down the path that God wants you to go down. And again, as we've heard in the sermon, God's going to bless that kind of behavior. There will be goodwill. There will be peace. There will be joy, as you see hanging from the tree here. that actually can come. But it comes from serving God and going down God's path and God's way of life. Satan has pawned off a deception that confuses people as to what is right and as to what is wrong. He doesn't want you to get it. He doesn't want mankind to get it. He wants mankind to be confused. And he's got them right where he wants them. So much so that they start actually worshiping demons and the false god of this age, Satan himself, and they don't even realize it. Because that's what's happening when you celebrate something like a Christmas. You're dabbling in worshiping demons. It's a crazy thing. And Satan has been very effective at making all of this very, very appealing. I mean, don't deny the fact. Sometimes you see trees decorated, they're gorgeous. The lights are pretty hanging from people's homes. The decorations in the house, the music, the pretty music. I mean, it's like you hear it, and you start humming it. You know, the next thing you realize, you're singing Jingle Bells in your brain. I mean, it's good, it's fun, it's entertaining. There's frivolity with it. There's joy, there's parties, there's fun, there's activities. Satan's good at window dressing. He's good at making it look appealing. He's good at making it look not only just harmless, but actually beneficial. We must understand that practicing any form of paganism is not harmless. And if we accept it or not, it destroys people's orientation from God's to Satan's. And Paul points this out here in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11 and begin in verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's a powerful statement. Let's go to John 8, John chapter 8. Paul is making sure that we understand how powerful and cunning Satan really, truly is. I don't think we give him enough credit when it comes in that category. We've now seen Paul's perspective on Satan and his demons and their influence on all of us and mankind, all of mankind. Let's go to Jesus Christ's perspective and get his perspective on the subject of Satan's influence over mankind here in John 8. What we see in the holidays, like the craziness of Christmas that makes no sense, in trying to tie it to Jesus Christ anyway. It's just this false pretense. People talk about getting Jesus back, Christ back in Christmas. He was never in Christmas. They just created, again, it's this created lie. As we're going to read here in John 8, we'll see why and how all of this came into being. Just one verse of John 8. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, so it's not going to sound exactly like you're listening to. John 8, verse 44, just one verse. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. These lies that Satan has pawned off on mankind get crazier and crazier, especially when we realize how he has done it. He just plants the seed in man's mind and man runs with it. To show you what I mean, let's look at some of the things, quote unquote, things that are involved with Christmas celebration that many times are actually quite beautiful, as I said earlier. Remember, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He can come across as pretty cool, pretty neat person, pretty neat guy. Let's look at the origin of the Christmas tree. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Just as early Christians recruited Roman and Greek pagans by associating Christmas with the Saturnalia, so too worshipers of an occult called Asherah cult, the A-S-H-E-R-A cult, and its offshoots were recruited by the church, also sanctioning Christmas trees and other of her practices. that she didn't call them Christmas trees, but you're going to see that she used them. She, Asherah, was a mother goddess. And she's referred to by the prophet Jeremiah several times. Here in Jeremiah 7, we're going to see one of them. Ancient Israel had apparently started to lean toward Mother Asherah worship and her practices. So Jeremiah had to bring it to their attention. We'll look at a couple of passages here in Jeremiah about this point. As we begin here in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah is slamming Judah for their persistent idolatry. And we look at ancient Israel and say, how could they go after paganism? How could they go after idolatry? The same way you start singing Christmas songs. It's made appealing. And it's happening today just as much as it was happening back then. It's just got a little different form today than it was back then. Okay, let's begin here in Jeremiah 7 and verse 17. Jeremiah 7 and 17. Jeremiah writes, he said, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the cities of Jerusalem, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fires. And the women knead the dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, Asherah. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord. No, he said, do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? And how did God react to this kind of behavior when they chose to go this path? Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. God doesn't take kindly to this kind of behavior. Flip over to Jeremiah 10. This is a really familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. As we've just seen, God's not too happy when people start going down this path of dabbling in these other kinds of orientations. You go down this path of life, especially when it's his people. That's when he really gets upset about it. This queen of heaven is also discussed further in Jeremiah 44, if you want to read about it later. And God places a curse on Israel for this type of worship. Like Paul said, you can't have it both ways. You're either sitting at God's table or you're sitting at demon's table. And we've got to realize that. Like Asherah and other pagans, they had long worshipped trees. Tree worship was a huge, huge thing back in ancient paganism. And from the forest, in and from the forest. They brought them into their homes, decorated them, and this observance was adopted and painted as Christmas. A couple thousand years ago, put a veneer on it by the Roman church. God discussed something like we've all seen and come to know as the Christmas tree here in Jeremiah 10. Let's look at it and see what we think, beginning in Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe, just like this friend of mine did last week. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it won't topple. It's called a Christmas tree stand today. They're upright like a palm tree, and they can't speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. They're an inanimate object. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. He says, you can't start worshiping a tree and think that's good. You might as well worship a microphone, or worship a pair of glasses, or worship a chair, or worship a car. It's the same kind of thing. God's saying, it's silly. Clearly, they are being warned against any such practice and observance. What about the origin of the simple little concept of mistletoe? I'm guessing that virtually everybody in this room who has some kind of a deciduous tree in your yard, eventually you're going to have a problem with mistletoe. Why? Mistletoe sucks the drains the blood juices out of its parasite. It's a parasite. And it has to find a host to mostly live. There are some kinds of mistletoe that can live by themselves, but for the most part, if they attach themselves to the tree, they start sucking the energy out of the tree. And given enough mistletoe in a tree, it can actually kill a tree. Remember the song with the words, "I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus under the mistletoe last night"? Mistletoe, as we will see, is not that innocent at all. Norse mythology recounts how the god Balder was killed using mistletoe-dipped arrow by his rival god Hodur while fighting for the female goddess Nanna. Druid rituals used mistletoe to poison human sacrificial victims. So what they do is pre-poison them so they would make sure that they would die when they would sacrifice them. The Christian custom of kissing under the mistletoe is a later synthesis of a sexual license found in the Saturnalia worship, hoping for fertility, which is what it was all about. That's why they used mistletoe back then, with the Druid sacrificial cult, sex and sacrifice. It was a portrayal of a death kiss, as mistletoe is actually a parasite and drains the life out of its host. Yet people see mistletoe and they go nuts. They hope they get stuck next to somebody really pretty or handsome so they can be forced to kiss them under the mistletoe in modern day. It takes a little different representation when we understand stuff like that, doesn't it? Turn over to Romans 1 now. Romans chapter 1. I could go on and on and on about some of the other stuff, but I'm just going to cover 3 points here. The last one we're going to talk about is the origin of Santa Claus or Saint Nick, the chubby old guy. Nicholas, who became Saint Nicholas, was born in Perara, Turkey, in 270 AD and later became the Bishop of Myra. He was a church leader. He died in 345 AD on, guess what, December 6th. You may have heard that date in the past. This has significance that we'll see in a minute or two. Nicholas was not, however, named a saint until the 19th century. Something like, what, 1,700 years later? One of the important items about Nicholas was that he was among the most senior bishops. This is important to understand. He was one of the most senior bishops who convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. He sat on that council and set in motion worship on Sunday. He played a role in that. This was done by the decree of Emperor Constantine and later established Christianity as the state religion under his quote-unquote conversion. In 1087, a group of sailors who idolized Nicholas, there's a whole other story about why these sailors idolized Nicholas, they moved his bones from Turkey to a sanctuary in Bari, Italy. There Nicholas supplanted a female boon-giving or gift-giving, wish-fulfilling goddess, deity, called the Grandmother. Her real name was Pasqua Epiphanea, who used to fill the children's stockings with her gifts. See where some of this stuff comes from? They start picking and pulling from all kinds of craziness. The godmother, however, was ousted from her shrine in Bari. They got rid of her, which became the center for the Nicholas cult, a cult actually developed in Italy worshiping Nicholas. Members of this group gave each other's gifts during a pageant conducted annually on the anniversary of Nicholas's death, December 6th. The Nicholas cult spread north until it was adopted by German and Celtic pagans. It spread. And you ask yourself, how can that be? You know the answer to that question now. These groups worshipped a pantheon of gods, of numerous gods, led by Woden, their chief god, and the father of Thor, Balder, who died by a mistletoe arrow, as we just heard, and another god called Tiw, T-I-W. I think he had nothing. Woden had a long white beard and rode a horse through the heavens one evening each autumn. You see a theme starting to develop here? When Nicholas merged with Woden, he shed his Mediterranean appearance, grew a beard, mounted a flying horse, rescheduled his flight for December, and donned heavy winter clothing because he needed it. In a bid for pagan adherence in Northern Europe, the Universal Church of Rome adopted the Nicholas cult and taught that he did, as they should, distribute gifts not on December 6th anymore. Let's move it to December 25th, and we'll incorporate Nicholas into December 25th and make him Saint Nick. This tied the date closer to the Saturnalia and the pagan worshippers of the Saturnalia, which generated more universal appeal. Remember that news item I told you about 2 or 3 weeks ago? I really hope you read that front page article about the church in Rome and what they're doing about this universal appeal again. They're going back at it again 2,000 years later, folks, with vigor. You are going to, if you stay alive long enough, you're going to be able to watch this kind of thing that we're reading about today and talking about today all over again, but at a whole new level. It's going to happen again. In 1809, the novelist Washington Irving wrote a satire of Dutch culture entitled Knickerbocker History. The satire refers several times to the white-bearded, flying horse riding Saint Nicholas using the Dutch name Santa Claus. It's the Dutch's fault. I keep telling my wife this. She doesn't get it. Dr. Clement Moore, a professor of the Union Seminary, read Knickerbocker History, and in 1822 he published a poem based on the character of Santa Claus, one that I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard. "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hope that St. Nicholas soon would be there." See how this stuff evolves? I mean, this is just a constant evolution of craziness. Moore also innovated the whole concept of portraying Santa with 8 reindeer who descended through chimneys. Who comes up with this stuff? Satan! The crazier it gets, the more he likes it. Big, fat Santa climbing down a chimney, flying through the sky with reindeer. You can't get any crazier than that. But people buy into it. Oh, the Bavarian illustrator, Thomas Nast, almost completed the modern picture of Santa Claus. From 1862 through 1886, that's 24 years, based on Moore's poem, The Night Before Christmas, Nast drew more than 2,200 cartoon images of Santa for the magazine Harper's Weekly. It was a major U.S. magazine. Before Nast, St. Nicholas had been pictured as everything from a stern-looking bishop, which he was, to a gnome-like figure in a frock. Everything in between. Nast also gave Santa a home of where else but the North Pole, one of the most desolate spots on the earth, and his workshop filled with elves, and his list of the good and bad children of the world. All Santa now was missing was his red outfit. That hadn't come yet. In comes American ingenuity and marketing savvy. In 1931, this is how late it was that this happened. In 1931, Coca-Cola Corporation contracted the Swedish commercial artist, Hadden Sundblom, to create a Coke-drinking Santa. Sundblom modeled his Santa on his friend, Lou Prentice, chosen for his cheerful, chubby face. That's the model he used to create this picture. The corporation insisted that Santa's fur-trimmed suit be bright Coca-Cola red. Hence, we have his red suit. And Santa was born. A blend of Christian crusader, pagan god, and commercial idol, all wrapped up in one. You talk about a mishmash of craziness. It doesn't get much better than this. Look at a comment Paul made in Romans 1 about change, this kind of changes in approach toward God, and what the way of thinking and practices does to the mind, which is what Satan's after. Romans 1, let's begin here in verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We've been hearing about that all sermon. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Satan's got him going backwards. God's going right. Satan's got him going left. God's got him going up. Satan's got him going down. He's got him in direct opposition to God. Celebrations like Christmas turn man's heart away from God, not toward him in Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll see another statement by Paul showing us that practices like Christmas can cause us to lose sight of God's plan of salvation. Not just for us, but for all of mankind. Satan loves this confusion. And he loves when they amplify it. I'll bet he just giggled when Black Friday came into being. Yes, I never thought of that. And then Cyber Monday, years later. Once we had the computers and the internet to buy from, it just goes on and on and on. Paul knew how insidious some of these practices are and how they appeal to the emotion of people all around the earth instead of the truth. I know many a kid disappointed when they learned Santa Claus was a lie and that he really doesn't exist. I read an article this last week. I just Googled, how do you correct the lie of Santa Claus to children? And it's one letter that was purported as being one of the best ways people have ever heard of transitioning their kids from this. I read the letter and it was nuts. This mother did it in such a way, she told her kids a whole brand new lie. But they didn't believe in Santa Claus anymore. It's like, yeah, you want parenting advice from people that do something like that, right? Keep this in mind, Joe. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul, talking to Timothy, said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and all teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up upon themselves for teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And Christmas and most of the associated activities are fables of great magnitude. And mankind has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. As we get ready to close, go to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I've learned and known some of this stuff over the years, but it's every year, every time I go back into it and start digging into it more, it's like reading a humorous novel. When you read about how all this stuff has evolved, it's crazy. Incorporating any form of paganism into our worship is completely in violation of God's instruction to his people. Remember, Paul called this whole approach to life as though we are sitting at the table of demons when we start dabbling in that stuff. As we have seen with a little bit of research, anyone can learn about the Christmas tree, mistletoe, Santa Claus, the bells, lights, all that stuff. There's an incredible story to all of it. and how December 25th and Santa Claus are all rooted in paganism and they're not biblical. It's 100% a lie. It's all fabricated, a lie by the father of lies. And we need to understand that. As we get ready to close, look at Deuteronomy 12 and we'll see a command by God forbidding to worship him in any way which includes any form of paganism. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also would like to do likewise. And ancient Israel did that all through history. Judah did it. Israel did it. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. It's forbidden. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, including sacrificing their own kids. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. God said, I don't want you to have any part of any aspect of them. They're evil. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor shall you take away from it. It is an incredible command by God. Brethren, it doesn't get much clearer than that. It's straight, very straightforward. So as we go through these holidays, and I know it's an enduring test of your faith and your patience sometimes, just remember December 26th is coming. It too will rise again. New Year's isn't as crazy as Christmas. God wants us to stay as far away from these paganistic practices as we can. As Paul pointed out, we can't have it both ways. And we should be very content, very happy, and very at peace with the way of truth that God has provided us, because that way of truth is going to provide way more fun, way more joy, way more peace, way more enjoyment of life than any of this other stuff could ever create that man has done. The ball is in our court. Question is, which way do we go? Don't fall for any aspect of this craziness of Christmas. Have a great Sabbath.